Friends, we hardly need to turn to the text this evening. It's so well known. The whole psalm will be well known to you. It's just the first words of the 23rd psalm to which I would draw your attention this evening. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, sings David. And what a desirable thing it is for a Christian to have a well-grounded hope. That is, to have assurance. And there is such a thing, to have full assurance of faith. That's a phrase which we come across in Scripture. And in such a state, a person is able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You notice that there's no speculation here at all. Real Christians, we know, can suffer from lack of assurance, and there may be many, many reasons for this. Fear of being presumptuous sometimes, and many other reasons. But to be persuaded, as David was at this point at least, of the Lord's ownership of him, that he was indeed a sheep, and that he had a shepherd, he was quite sure at this point at least. And assurance can wax and wane. There are changes in our state as far as this is concerned. But at this particular point, he was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Surely that's a very desirable state to be in. He was aware that the Lord Jesus Christ had bought him, had chosen him. And he was aware of the loving care of the shepherd, the ministry of the shepherd to him. And that was so real to him that he was able to make this statement at this time. Well, in order to be profitable for us this evening, I need to look first of all at the sheep and to see what Scripture says about being a sheep. And then we shall come to the most important thing and turn our eyes to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And then we shall see, look at some of his work, at least, in shepherding the flock. So to begin with then, sheep. David hadn't always been a sheep, and we're not born sheep, are we? Scripture speaks of people in terms of animals, but different animals. Goats, for example, and wolves. So there came a point in the life of this man when he was aware of lostness, and the good shepherd having to do with him and coming to him and finding him and bringing him to the fold. We become sheep. We become sheep by the Lord's choice. When you think of it, a shepherd, a human shepherd, when he goes to the market, it is he who makes the choice of the sheep. It would be absurd for us to think of the sheep choosing the farmer in the green cap, wouldn't it? No, it's the other way around. Obviously, it's the shepherd that chooses the sheep. So we become the property of the shepherd by his choice, but also by price. And it was not with silver and gold that we were bought from our vain conversation or our empty way of life which we inherited. It wasn't with any such things, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot. Now you see the figure has changed. Jesus Christ is now the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. But there is no becoming a sheep without being bought. And it is as if the Lord Jesus Christ has put down on the counter of Calvary that price which was necessary in order to get us, in order for him to own us legally and officially. We are his sheep. But then we begin to think, why is this figure used at all, the figure of sheep? Well, when you think of a natural sheep, a literal sheep, sheep is a very dependent animal. It doesn't have claws. doesn't have fangs or anything with which to defend itself. And in the Middle East, sheep were liable and in danger from many, many different sorts of natural enemies. There were, of course, bears and lions and leopards and wolves and foxes. See, so many, weren't there? And birds of prey. And we have some of these in our country. Of course, we don't have bears on the loose and lions on the loose, but we still have foxes. And we have birds of prey and we have crows. I was speaking to a farmer recently who said that however early he gets up as a shepherd during lambing time, however early, the crows are up earlier, he says. And there they are in the branches. And they're just waiting, and they're looking, they're surveying the scene, and they see a weak lamb. And they go for the eyes, of course. They're utterly merciless and utterly cruel. So even in our land, it's absolutely necessary for sheep to have a shepherd. And it was so necessary for sheep to have a shepherd in the Middle East. And friends, you know, we as human sheep are absolutely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ to defend us from our enemies. We have bitter enemies of our souls, and I shall speak about them for a moment, but we are dependent on the shepherd because of enemies. And then, of course, sheep were dependent in the Middle East, particularly on the shepherd to guide the sheep to pasture, because it was all open country. There were no fields enclosed as we have now. And so if the shepherd didn't know where the pasture was, and if he wasn't diligent in leading the sheep to the pasture, then they'd starve. And so, friends, we must have the Lord Jesus Christ in order to lead us to pasture that will sustain us, to the still waters. We must have the Lord Jesus to perform these tasks for us as shepherd. So dependence, that's one of the reasons why we are likened to sheep. But then, of course, we know that sheep are prone to disease also, and all sorts of diseases too. You might have heard of some of these things. Perhaps some of you have experience with sheep. There are such awful diseases as staggers and foot rot, which is a very, very unpleasant thing, and the farmer has to deal with it, this corruption in the feet. And then maggots, of course. The farmer that I was talking to the other day, his wife was telling me that they had a pet lamb, and they'd looked after this lamb and nursed it, and it had grown into a sheep and had stayed near the house. Nevertheless, she noticed something amiss, something awry one day, and she went out to examine the sheep and looked into the fleece, and there were these maggots boring into the flesh of the sheep. And so it requires great diligence, again, you see, to tend sheep, doesn't it? To know of these various diseases, to know what to do in order to cure them of these diseases. And friends, we are like that too, aren't we, as human sheep? There are the diseases and distempers of the soul. And no one knows how to cure them except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must have him in the case of our doubts, in the case of fears and anxieties that arise in our souls about a variety of things. There are slips and slides and fallings and being downcast. Don't we read in the Psalms, the psalmist castigating himself, asking himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" But it was a reality. He knew it. And there's sleepiness and worldliness and all manner of things that can overtake us as God's people. And we need to come under the ministry of the shepherd for this reason then, because we're prone to disease. But of course, it's well known that sheep wander. They're deviant creatures, aren't they? All we like sheep have gone astray, the word of God says to us. It's a good picture, isn't it, of how we are away from God naturally. not in the sheepfold. And there's another thing about this, you know, sheep tend to follow each other, don't they, when they wander? One sheep finds a hole in a fence, and then all the sheep follow the sheep out. Well, it's so true of us as human beings that we copy each other in sin sometimes, don't we? We follow each other in sin. Do you remember this in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where the author warns the Hebrew Christians about a root of bitterness springing up? One can imagine it in a congregation, some cause of disaffection in one member of a congregation. And then he says, and thereby many be defiled. What's happening? Well, this has spread. This disaffection has spread. This root of bitterness. One has become bitter, and then another has copied the bitterness, as it were. This can happen so easily in churches, friends, can't it? Because we are like that. Well, we know that we copy each other in all sorts of other ways as well, don't we? But we copy each other in sins. Not only do we copy each other in fashions and in hairstyles and in all sorts of other ways, but in sin. Prone to wander. And so these are some of the reasons, at least, why we are described as sheep in Scripture. Oh, but let's come to the second most wonderful thing. We have a shepherd. We have a shepherd. I was indicating just now that we must have a shepherd. It's not an option for us, not a luxury for us, but an absolute necessity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing our state, seeing the sheep lost, has a heart, a shepherd's heart. And we know that it is Jesus Christ who is the shepherd. He says this in the New Testament. That's why I read that portion to you. I am the good shepherd, one of a series of I am sayings. And of course, we go back then to the Old Testament and to Moses asking the Lord concerning his identity. And the answer given to Moses was, I am that I am, Jehovah, saying, this is me. I am the self-existent one. The one who owes his existence to nobody and nothing outside. The self-existent one. And the Lord Jesus Christ picks up that in the New Testament. So we understand, of course, that he is Jehovah Jesus. And when we think of the attributes of Jehovah, when we think of what we call the incommunicable attributes, those things which he does not communicate to us, such things as his omniscience and omnipresence and his omnipotence, all those omnis. Think of this. He employs all these. He marshals all these and makes them work, as it were, in the shepherding of the sheep. So omniscience, for example, he knows where all his sheep are. He knows this very moment where you are, friends, and where I am, spiritually speaking. His omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, the fact that he can do all things, that he is the almighty shepherd. It's not that he tries and fails ever. He'll succeed always in all his endeavors as shepherd because of this omnipotence. And then the communicable attributes, these lovely things such as holiness and righteousness and goodness and grace and love and mercy, these are marshaled too. And he puts them to work to shepherd his sheep. Well, very well. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about some other shepherds, some typical shepherds, we could call them in the Old Testament particularly, that highlight the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ as shepherd. What we have in the types, not only the shepherd types, always is hints and suggestions. So, for example, when we come across Abel right there in the early pages of Scripture, he's portrayed as a shepherd, and he's a shepherd who loses his life. Now, that rings a bell, doesn't it? The shepherd who loses his life. So here is a vague suggestion, again, of the shepherd to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd who died, then Abel. And then we come on to Jacob, tending his uncle Laban's sheep. And he, we might say, is the suffering shepherd. He tells Laban at one point, he's justifying himself really, and he says, in the day drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and he's telling his uncle, I haven't had an easy time shepherding, you know. It's cost me to shepherd your sheep. Just a hint, just a suggestion that the great shepherd would shepherd at a cost. And then we have others. Quite a number of them in the Old Testament. And eminent people too. Joseph, Moses, and David. They were all shepherds. They began their lives as shepherds. But they went on to other things. That's interesting, isn't it? Shepherding work was lowly work, really. But then, when we think of Moses, he was called, of course, to be the leader of Israel. He had very important work to do. And the people of God are led out of Egypt by through him. So he went on, one might say, to better things. Could we call it a career move? And then the same thing happened to Joseph, really, in his early life. He was a shepherd. Then come these dark providences, and he finds himself in Egypt, and even finds himself in prison. But after that, he's promoted and becomes, in effect, the prime minister of Egypt. So he's left the shepherding far behind now. Prime ministers don't have time to tend sheep, do they? And then we have David himself, of course, who began his life as a shepherd, but then becomes a soldier, and then becomes a statesman, and eventually the king of Israel. So, leaving shepherding behind. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ does not leave his shepherding behind. Although he is the great king to begin with, he condescends to be a shepherd and continues his work as a shepherd. Now, let me prove this to you from Scripture. We find him a shepherd giving his life for the sheep. This is at the point of his death and atonement on Calvary. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd. But he's a shepherd then at the resurrection, isn't he? The God of peace who brought from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So he's risen to continue his shepherding. He hasn't left it behind. He hasn't gone on to better things. Still he's the shepherd at the resurrection. But listen, he'll be the shepherd again. And the shepherd still at his second coming. Because we read this, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. Those words addressed to elders particularly. And under shepherds, as it were. So we gather this then, friends. We are living between the Advents now, aren't we? We are living between the resurrection and the second coming. Has the Lord Jesus Christ abdicated? Has he given up his work? Has he gone on to better things? Emphatically not. And so tonight he's at it. He's doing his shepherd's work upon our hearts. Are we aware of that? Abel, as a matter of contrast again, had his life taken away from him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in great contrast, laid down his life. He emphasizes it, doesn't he? No man takes away my life. He says, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. So Abel was just a faint hint, wasn't he? Jacob had an ulterior motive for shepherding his uncle's sheep. He wanted one of Laban's daughters for his wife, and he ended up with two of them in the end. But that's why he was shepherding. He was served for Rachel to begin with, he says. That's why he was doing it. The Lord Jesus Christ, as shepherd, has no ulterior motive, no selfish motive. He does it for our sakes. So this is Jehovah Jesus, the shepherd. Now, let's come and think thirdly about his work. And we shall ask ourselves now as we hear this, do I know anything about this? Firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ gives his life for the sheep as shepherd. Now, there is a scene suggested here, isn't there, in the way that it's put. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So the scenario is this. The sheep face enemies. All these wild animals, lions, bears, leopards, tigers, birds of prey, scorpions on the ground, snakes on the ground. Here the crows above. God's people have enemies. Do we know that sin is our enemy? That sin corrupts us. Sin separates us from God. It's no wonder in our unregenerate state that we sometimes think that there is no God. The reason for that is distance. Sin separates us, corrupts us, condemns us, will send us to hell. So surely sin must be an enemy to us. Satan has a vested interest in all this. He blinds, he enthralls, he deceives. Satan is our enemy. We don't know it in our unregenerate state. We're not up to him. We don't understand spiritual things, but he is. And then, obviously, death is going to be our enemy too, because it's the wages of sin. And if we suffer the second death, we shall be cut off from God forever, and we shall be in hell. All these are enemies. The grave then awaits, and the grave is there ready to claim us, as it were, and to swallow us up. Hell, the grave, death, sin, Satan are our enemies. Now, what did the Good Shepherd do? He faced these enemies for us. He placed himself between us and our enemies, these ravening wolves, these bears. And he says, now I'm going to take you on. I'm going to deal with you, and you can expend your wrath on me so that my sheep are safe. And here are the sheep behind the shepherd, you see. And that's surely what the Lord Jesus Christ means when he says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep instead of the sheep, that the sheep might be safe. Now, does that strike home with you, dear friends? Are you aware yourself, well, these enemies, yes, they are real enemies. They are my enemies, and they get the better of me. They're stronger than I am. It's true, friends, isn't it? Sin is stronger than we are. Satan is stronger than we are. What can we do against death? What can we do against hell ourselves? We're hopeless. We're defenceless like sheep. We must have the Lord Jesus Christ to do this for us, to give his life for the sheep. And then something else vital that the shepherd does, which is very basic, really. He searches for the lost sheep. We have that wonderful parable, don't we? And the 99 were in the fold, but there was this one lost sheep. Might have wandered very, very far away, got itself into a briar or a thicket, couldn't extract itself, can't find its own way home at all. And so the shepherd has to come searching. Shepherd in the Middle East, perhaps he would have had to have walked miles and miles and miles. And he would have had to know the terrain, know where the sheep might be likely to be. And so we find ourselves in the briars and thickets too, don't we, friends? And we cannot extract ourselves, can we? If we are particularly prone to worldly, obvious, profligate sins, can we turn ourselves around from that? Can we will our way out of that kind of way of thinking and way of life? We're stuck, aren't we, friends? Stuck in the briar, stuck in the thicket, aren't we? Or it might be another sort of thicket. It might be self-righteousness. It might be religiosity. It might be soul-damning pride and just self-sufficiency. Can we get ourselves out of it? Can we change our own minds? We cannot. We are utterly reliant on the Good Shepherd, and that he has the stamina to come looking for us, and that he will keep at his work until he finds the sheep. That's what we're told blessedly in the parable. He searches for the sheep until he finds it. So he doesn't say, oh, it's night time now, night has fallen, I've expended every reasonable effort, I'll go home, I've done my best, leaving the sheep. No, it's not like that, friends. Have we not cause to bless the Lord Jesus Christ for this tonight? That he wouldn't give up. We find examples of this in Scripture, don't we? The woman of Samaria. And the Lord Jesus Christ must go through Samaria. And so he braves all the difficulties. It wasn't the done thing for him to talk to a woman in public. It wasn't the right thing. He laid himself open to criticism and opposition because of such things. And then, of course, to talk to a Samaritan woman. But he's got his eye on her, you see. He's going to enfold her. He's going to get this sheep home. So he persists in spite of all the difficulties. And you find that little word must, again, addressed to Zacchaeus. I must stay in your house. Come down from the tree, he says to him. You see, the holy determination of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never leaves things half done, especially this matter of searching. Now, isn't that encouraging for us this evening? Isn't it encouraging to think that he's still at work somewhere in our land this evening, somewhere in the world? The sheep is being sought and the sheep is being found by the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else in the parable strikes me. You remember that when he finds the sheep, he rejoices. His heart is glad, although he knows it's a long way home, and he'll have to put the sheep on his shoulders to carry the sheep all those miles home, but he still rejoices. The Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing in the work of restoration, although it cost him, although it was burdensome for him in the extreme, yet he rejoices. That's the heart of this shepherd. Oh, his heart is in it, you see. Now, are you aware, friends, of being found? Are you aware that he's put you on his shoulders, as it were, lovingly, tenderly? He sought you and found you. Well, may it be so with us. And then again, we think of the leading to green pastures and beside still waters. This is part of the shepherd's work. And we have to say this, friends, that not only is he the shepherd leading the sheep, he actually is the sustenance. He's the pasture, as it were. He's the manna, is he not? He is the meat that perisheth not. When he tells us that we must feast on his body and his blood, what does he mean? He means the benefits of his atonement. And friends, when we consume these, this is when we feel some spiritual strength creeping back into us, feeble beings as we are. When we feast on the atonement, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to redeem his people, that is, to free us from the claims of the law. When we feast on his reconciliation of us to God, miserable, wretched sinners, brought into fellowship with the holy God and brought into agreement so that we can, as it were, shake hands and agree and have sympathy. God and a sinner, that's the achievement of the Lord Jesus Christ. All his works, reconciling us, redeeming us, justifying us. We feast on these things. And that's when we feel some physical, some spiritual energy returning, isn't it? Leading into green pastures. And then this, and we shall end with this. He tends and heals the diseased sheep. And as I indicated, there are all sorts of spiritual ills that overtake us. Let me just mention some of them to you. You remember how dear John the Baptist in Matthew 11, he's in prison. And although at one time he was sure of the identity of the Messiah, behold, he says, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, no doubt at all. But now, because of his circumstances, things are different. He's in prison. And he's not quite sure of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, here is the good shepherd, tending this poor, doubting, depressed sheep. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which he do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He was concerned for the sheep, wasn't he? It wasn't right that John should be dejected like this, nor was it right that the two on the Emmaus Road should stay disappointed and rejected. So what does he do? Well, he cleans the wound to begin with, doesn't he? And he says, O fools, you see, there's corruption, isn't there? So just as sheep have this dreadful foot rot, it needs to be cleaned out, doesn't it? So the Lord does that to begin with, and he says, O fools, he says, and slow of heart to believe. This is the diagnosis. There's been a lapse, a failure in faith. And then he explains to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did they say at the end? Did not our hearts burn within us? They're cured. The good shepherd has been diligent. He's been careful to cure them. Or we could think of the psalmist in Psalm 23, the man whose feet nearly slipped, do you remember? Envying people in the world, the ungodly. Oh, they're having an easy time of it, he said to himself. And here am I trying to be a godly man and trying to live a godly life. And it seems I'm having difficulty after difficulty. And so envy set in. You remember how he was cured? The good shepherd got him into the sanctuary of God. And he began to think of the end of the ungodly. And that was how he was cured. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just leave him, you see. You think of Peter's presumption, saying boldly, making these rash promises that he would follow the Lord Jesus Christ to death and to prison. What must happen? Well, the good shepherd must come, and he must be allowed to fall. But he's not left there, friends, is he? He's not left weeping bitterly forever, is he? And after that unsuccessful fishing trip, seven of them, where Peter had said, I go a-fishing, he says, probably, I think, you know, that he went back to fishing because he thought he was such a failure at the fishing of men. But the Lord Jesus Christ organises a great catch of fish and demonstrates his generosity to him. And then there's a fire lit on the shore, you remember. And he says, come and dine, and fellowship is restored. This is the good shepherd at work. And then he recommissions him. So you see, this disease of presumption has been dealt with by the good shepherd. Friends, do we know anything about this? The Lord Jesus Christ's tendance, the Lord Jesus Christ's diligence, his care and his love of us as sheep. If so, surely then we come to the conclusion, yes, I am a sheep. I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe that he took on all my enemies and stood between me and them. I do believe that he's sought me and found me. May it be so with all of us. Amen.